Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open it this morning to Matthew 22. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so you might clear the decks mentally, soulishly, for concentration upon our study this morning. It requires the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit for concentration and transfer of doctrine into the cardia. Make sure you're ready to go to work. Shall we pray? Now, Father, there are desperate times in this nation, and we're the only solution left. If we decide not to play in the game, then everybody loses. So as we gather here today, it is our objective, our obligation, to inculcate in our souls the principles that we will examine, make them real in our soul for application to daily life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've almost exhausted our passage in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15, and here's the corrected translation as far as we've gone. Then the Pharisees convened to devise a plot to entrap Jesus in His speech. Therefore, it is a conspiracy that was concocted at the Sanhedrin by the scribes, by the Pharisees, and then they incorporated within their conspiracy the Herodians. They're the politicians, the latter, and of course the former are the theologians. They're strange bedfellows all of a sudden. And they sent their star students to Him, along with representatives of the Herodian party, who from public and temple records knew Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of Judea, saying, "Esteemed theologian, we know from a process imposed throughout our elite level of theological training that you are truthful and unable to lie, and teach the manner of life and conduct of God by means of His integrity and rectitude, and you are unintimidated by anyone, including Tiberius, for you are not one to show favoritism to anyone. Tell us then, what is your personal opinion? Is it lawful to pay property tax to Tiberius or not?" But Jesus was caused to perceive their malice and said to them, "Why do you cross-examine me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And the attackers brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to the attackers, "Whose portrait and inscription is this?" And they said to Him, "Tiberius's." Then He said to them, "Pay back to Tiberius the things which are Tiberius's, and pay back to God the things which are God's." And then verse 22 is where we resume today. And hearing this, they were amazed, stunned, and perplexed. And leaving Him, they went away. The key word in this verse is amazed. It translates the aorist active indicative, the verb thumazo, which means admiration and astonishment, among other things. The word and its derivatives in classical Greek were used in the time of Homer and Hesiod to mean to contemplate something. In other words, you have something in your mind and you contemplate it. The Lord has responded, which is giving them information of a divine nature. Now, I don't know about the Herodians, but the theologian should have understood this. He has therefore made a testimony in favor of divine institution number four. He is not there to challenge Tiberius. He's not there to challenge Rome. That's not his duty and job in the incarnation. The Jews wanted Him to come if He is the Messiah, and many proclaim that He was. He's yet to tell the Sanhedrin. He'll do that later in the week. But He is the Messiah concept before all of them. These people knew that He had a legitimate claim to the throne in Judea. They knew that if the people rallied around Him, the Herodian dynasty was over. they didn't want that because they had political objectives of their own. And they wanted to eliminate him because they knew he was a qualified heir to the throne did not mean they accepted him as the Messiah. Others, Jesus had four brothers. They were as good a candidate as anybody. And technically speaking, humanistically speaking, they had a greater claim to the throne than Christ did. Their mother went back to Nathan and therefore David. Jesus Christ didn't have a bloodline from Mary. So when you look at who was qualified to go, there were several, none of whom were looked on as the true Messiah. And so he is responding to them and telling them, you people need to orient to the environment in which you're functioning. You function under divine institution number four. Don't challenge that, even with Tiberius running the show. And so we have the word contemplate. When he said, render to Tiberius the things that are Tiberius's, it means he owns some of their money. And there's nothing they can do about it. Nor should they. They owe taxes. Nothing wrong with taxes. The Jews had as much as 30% every third year. 30%. That's not a bad tax. I think the top rate now in this country is around 36 or 7. So you have to support the client nation. And Rome is going to be one. SPQR. That's going to be the first one. Now, why would Jesus Christ, knowing what's coming up on the agenda, knowing that the church age is about to spring forward, we're 1 week out of the crucifixion, he switched over to plan B. He knows the church is about to be built. He knows that therefore client nations are necessary. He knows that Rome will be the first. Now, why is he going to mess with that? So he said, pay the money to Tiberius. They had to contemplate that. The other definitions include wonderment, to look on with astonishment, and so on. These definitions are retained by the Koine, but in addition to the historical and psychological aspects of the verb, it also draws one's attention to the significance of the event that causes the contemplation, the wonderment, the admiration, the astonishment. What was it about that comment that was so powerful? They therefore have a number of emotions and thought processes going on. They want to somehow rid their society of this man, yet he continues to flabbergast them with his responses. And so not only are they amazed at his genius, they're perplexed by it. They can't seem to trap him. They can't get him to play their game. And because of that, they're frustrated with him. The English word that best describes the reaction of the attackers must take into consideration the significance of the event with regard to the Lord's answer and its impact on the attackers. They're trying to trap him. They couldn't do it. They're amazed at his genius, but frustrated by the result. The word thaumazo is translated amazed in these English Bibles. So I want to see when the translators get together, and if you look in the front of your Bible, whatever translation you have, there's a list of people who were on the translating committee. And so what does that mean they did? They took the originals and they sat down and as a group agreed what word to choose for any given passage. And thaumazo is here and they had to debate that. So now let's take a look at what the major translations came up with. The New International Version, the New American Standard, and the Net Bible in an accompanying footnote translated amazed. Yeager's Renaissance New Testament uses amazement, and D.A. Carson chooses amazing in his commentary on Matthew and the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Among those that I consult in my research, Carson is one of them. He's one of the better dispensationalists out there. And therefore, I'm not shy to quote him. Now, the verb is an ingressive aorist, which stresses entrance into a state or a condition of amazement. In other words, this happened to them, and it emphasizes that. Therefore, how is this word amaze translated in the English? I mean, if you're looking at thaumazo in the Greek and you want an English word that best conveys the idea, which one do you choose? Well, we've seen that the overwhelming majority of people choose amaze and its derivatives. So here we go with a few dictionary definitions. Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary, under the entry amaze: to confound with great surprise or sudden wonder. So they're confounded. To astound, perplex. See there, that they're perplexed because their dog didn't hunt. Astonish. Synonyms include astonish, astound, bewilder, dumbfound, surprise, perplex, and confound. Then we go to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. To fill with wonder, to astound, to show or cause astonishment, suggest an effect of bewilderment. You see that there are a bunch of thought processes and emotions going on here. On one hand, they're impressed. On the other hand, they're depressed. Oxford English Dictionary: amazed, driven stupid, stunned or stupefied, out of one's wits, amazement, loss of presence of mind, distraction due to a doubt as to what to do now. And then Webster's New School and Office Dictionary: to confound or stun with fear, surprise or wonder, to astonish, confusion, perplexity arising from sudden surprise. You see, there's a combo going on here in the definition. So that has to be infused into how you understand thaumazo. As they walk away, what are they thinking? They're thinking, wow, that guy's pretty shrewd. That's a smart fellow there. But gee, man, what are we going to do next? We just can't seem to trap this guy. The Net Bible translates thaumazo with stunned. Now, those are the boys down at Dallas. I don't know how long it took them to do that Bible. It's really good when it comes to the footnotes, which are around 6,000, that give information on why they choose certain words and phrases. It's not quite exegesis as more as it is analysis. Every now and then you get exegetical breakdown. But like the Schofield, it'll fill you in on what's being discussed in context. And then they'll send you, Schofield's notes will send you the other parts of the Bible to gather information that you can pull together and get more of a better understanding of that particular passage you're looking at. And so it's more like a doctrinal study. Whereas with the Net Bible, you're just getting information, why did we choose to do it this way kind of thing. So it's, and when they translate it, they translate it based on that analysis. So I have all of these Bibles. I don't know what Bible you use. It's personal choice, okay? But you all understand that it's just an English translation. We have to work on that every time we come in here. So when you look at your Bible, whatever translation you've got, you see the word amazed in there. The major ones like NIV, New American Standard, I don't know what the King James says. You've got the word amazed in there. You read past that, what do you know? You don't know. They're amazed. So what I'm getting across to you is that these people are frustrated while at the same time impressed. So they translate it stunned in the Net Bible. And from this, we find the attackers at once impressed and stunned, but perplexed. The Lord's response was ingenious in its discernment, shocking in its impact, and frustrating to the ambitions of the attackers. That won't be frustrated long. He's got about a week before the crucifixion, approximately. Now, Jesus' succinct response summed up the relationship between state and church, between Congress and religion. That is a First Amendment passage. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Free exercise. free exercises in there, but also devotion to one's client nation. And that's what we have to have. Christ recommended this with Tiberius down at Capri, but in essence on the throne of SPQR. He did not challenge that. Nor should we challenge whoever Jesus Christ writes off on for this nation. They're there for a purpose and a reason. And I'm telling you this, is no one can be in a better position to evaluate where we've gone over the last 60 years than the people of this country at the present time. We're seeing it all come to flower. Things I've talked about from this pulpit for 20 years are now in bloom. And whether it is able to put out seed remains to be seen. It reaches maturity, it blooms, it seeds. And therefore, you'll have a new crop later on. Somewhere, there has to be a fortress that cannot be penetrated. And that has to be churches that teach the Word of God and present to the souls of the people who gather the concrete and cement that locks things into the soul from which you will not deviate. During the incarnation, Jesus never expressed any interest in altering the governmental status quo in SPQR. Nor did he in any way suggest a desire to supersede Caiaphas as high priest at the Sanhedrin. No interest. Now here's a guy that's very powerful. He could do what he wanted to do. Surely you realize that. He could kick shins and take names. He could kick Antipas off the throne. He could get rid of Tiberius. He could get rid of Caiaphas. All three, that big trifecta, he could get rid of them in a heartbeat. Take over and fulfill the ambitions of those who saw the crown before the cross. But we go back to the divine decree and we find out that there's a sequence of events that must occur in order to resolve the sin problem of the human race. And after having done so, form a royal family that will willingly follow God for all eternity and develop a system by which this can occur. And after having done that, then to organize these people in a perfect environment under the benevolent dictatorship of the Messiah. There has to be a sequence of events to accomplish that objective, and you can't push the jet. He has to take it one step at a time. And he's not going to mess with divine institution number 4, because that is the system he will ultimately use to govern this world. Why would he therefore besmirch the system that God invented under the laws of divine establishment? Why would we? What we want in this country is return to our constitutional foundational principles of good law and order. Not manipulation and deviation, not overwhelming concepts that accrue not from the vote of the representatives of the people, but from the machinations of the dark side. Jesus Christ and the God of this universe have something on their mind. They are bringing to the broad, clear attention of the people of this country where we are and how we got there, and do you like it? We will find out in a few months. As bad as both Tiberius and Caiaphas were as heads of these two organizations, Jesus never challenged their right to rule each. His modus operandi was structured around the policy expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Not a bad bromide for us all. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. First of all, you got to do it properly. There's a proper way to do things. And then as you do it, it should be done in an organized way. So God has a plan. It was decreed in eternity past. You're in it. That plan is designed to solicit a maximum number of people to live with him for all eternity. So there is a system that is underway. There is a plan. You know the plan. The problem is few people know the plan. And that's sad. But look, If you don't understand dispensations, you can't understand the Bible. Know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? It's the dispensation of the church. Why? Because there needs to be a royal family that can take advantage not only of the salvific treasure that Jesus Christ provided on the cross, but to advance in a system that will take them to the high ground of mental, theological brilliance that therefore can represent Jesus Christ in a way that otherwise those others cannot. And therefore organize a system to get to the millennial kingdom. And therefore serve Christ for all eternity. And there's so many people who are in the royal family who are not qualified to serve. And they will do anything that they can in order to deviate from what is required to get to that high ground. And that has to stop. If this country is to survive, churches like this have to zero in on the target and move toward the target, the mission. The process and procedure included, first of all, implementation of a system by which sin and the sin nature could be neutralized. God have mercy, isn't that true? Who in here would deny it? None of us are worth a bucket of warm goo except for the salvation of Christ on the cross. None of us. We're worthless. And because we believed in Christ, He has removed that as an issue, and only we can resurrect it and breathe life. Otherwise, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to get in that bubble and stay there. And who punctures the bubble? The bubble is never punctured from the outside. It is punctured from within. This required a mediator that could reconcile perfect God with imperfect mankind. Now, the bloodline was established with Adam and Eve. Boy, we looked at that. Hope you remember. Narrowed over time, including the Semitic, Jewish, and Davidic bloodlines. Semitic, Jewish, Davidic. Narrowed it all the way down to David. And then the Davidic line is going to be the line of the Messiah. When the Messiah arrives, then He is the one. All the rest was simply the bloodline to get there from Eve all the way down to Mary. Now it's over. Yeah, his brothers were qualified, his daddy too. But they weren't Messiah. He is. He has to be recognized as Messiah. How does he do that? You go to the cross, you're the one who resolves the sin problem. Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody else. Mahatma Gandhi, that diaper dandy from New Delhi. Muhammad Ali, that ignoramus child molester. And I could go on. Oh, old Joe Smith on the back 40. Toked up. Reading Boney Maroney's messages through a glass. Oh, he forgot to take them with him. He don't know what happened to them. People out there are willing to buy a lie. Why do they buy the lie? Because they think that they're good enough to impress whoever the God is they think's in charge. I'm good enough. I can strut and preen and I can be a good guy. We're going to get into human good maybe today if I'll move on. Human good is the problem. It is the issue. People follow their own wiles as to what they think will impress God. And He is not impressed. All of this bloodline culminates at the virgin birth with Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Now, what too many people do not discern is that His mission in the first advent was to carry out the plan of salvation, followed by the institution of Gentile client nations by which the royal family of God would be formed. Now, you have the family of God, those are the Jews. Anybody can believe in Christ, but you have to know what time it is. There was the dispensation of Israel during the incarnation. The incarnation rides superjacent to the dispensation of Israel, which terminates in A.D. 70. The incarnation terminated in A.D. 33. There is only one person functioning in that dispensation. That was Jesus Christ. Only person. And therefore, how did he function? He functioned under a prototype system that was going to be bequeathed to the royal family. And they were to use that same system that he utilized for 33 years and maintain perfection throughout so he could get to the cross and resolve the problem that you could not solve. And he passed it on to us. It works if you get in the bubble. It doesn't work outside the bubble. You're with a heathen then. Heathen. Canal. Hoi polloi. So, what is going on now? Know what time it is, church age. What's going on now? Forming the royal family. Okay, that's done by faith alone in Christ alone. What happens next? Because you believed in Christ doesn't mean you die and go to heaven right then. I guess you have some deathbed conversions. I understand that, but that's generally not the case. Why are we left here? To grow in grace and acquire within our souls the thinking of Christ that would amaze others while perplexing them. Most people are amazed and perplexed because we don't do it. The process by which God forms His royal family is through evangelism. So, not many people are interested in this. I had a guy come out to work on my TV this past weekend. Somewhere along in there, I don't remember when it was. But Joe Henner and I can't hear. And you get a TV show going and the background noise is so loud you can't hear what the people are saying. I don't know if you have that problem, people, you who have 100% hearing. But what is all this racket going on behind you and you can't hear what the people are saying? And it's like we like these mysteries, okay? I like mystery. And so these little clues pop up and you miss them. So we call the guy and say, how do you get words? He says, well, this system is really technical, but you can get words. So he punches around and he gets the words. So we're able to get the words now to know what people are saying. And now that we know what they're saying, we're amazed and perplexed. But God wants us to get to the point where we can amaze and perplex with our brilliance. And that's the growth process for the royal family. A power within the hostile environment of the devil's world that can have invisible historical impact in your lifetime. Now, what are you going to do when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation tribunal, and it comes your time for the fire? They ignite the thing. And it blots out the sun. And I don't know how that tribunal would go, but let's just pretend that somebody says, what were you thinking? How old were you when you died? I was 93. Oh, when were you saved? 10. 83 years, you didn't learn anything? Look at this mess. I mean, you probably got some angels that come in and scoop the cinders up and throw them off to the side to get ready for the next guy. How long does the cleanup committee take? So the challenge for us is to isolate distractions, get in the bubble, and stay there because your life depends on it as far as freedom is concerned. Now, God knows what He's doing. Forget the people in Washington. I made a comment the other night, and I'm like Rush Limbaugh. I need to apologize. I called them garbage, and I really shouldn't have done that. I apologize for calling them garbage. That's my personal opinion, but I apologize that I said it publicly. And concentrate on what you can do. What can you do to help? Okay? Look, render unto them the things that are theirs. and leave them alone. Jesus Christ is not going to put up with this crap, okay? I will get into why today if I'll move on. Why do I know that to be true? We'll get into it today, maybe. Now, understanding the definition of the word intrinsic is essential. Now, listen to the point. The way God prospers members of the royal family is by the blessings that are intrinsic to the execution of His word in the lives of believers. Listen to that again. This word intrinsic is extremely important to where we go next. The process by which God forms His royal family is through evangelism. The way He prospers members of His royal family is by the blessings that are intrinsic to the execution of His word in the lives of these believers. Definition of intrinsic. It comes from the Latin intrinsicus, which means inwardly. Belonging to the real nature of a thing, not dependent on external circumstances, that which is essential and that which is inherent. Got that? Intrinsic, inherent, within. Now listen to this. The way God prospers members of His royal family is by the blessings that are intrinsic to the execution of His word in the lives of believers. Principle. Blessings and rewards, or discipline and suffering, are intrinsic to the volitional decisions of the individual. You get that? All right, I'll tell it again. Principle. Blessings and rewards, let's take that. Blessings and rewards are intrinsic to the volitional decisions of the individual. So you have volitional decisions, and what is intrinsic with that? Well, we don't know. What are you going to do with the volition you got? You pull the trigger on volition and you produce divine good. Okay? That's a good decision from a position of strength. What is intrinsic to that? Blessings and rewards. How do we know that? Divine decree. God knows all that is knowable. There's nothing that He doesn't know. He knows every thought, decision, and action of every person in human history and has developed a plan around that. Therefore, His desire is that we learn His word and execute it. When we learn the word, we pull the volitional trigger and produce divine good. What is intrinsic to that? Rewards and blessings. They go together as if they are one thing. Blessings are decreed in eternity past, not as you do things. The system is set up to reward good decisions. Blessings are decreed in eternity past and include God's sovereign purpose, which comprehends simultaneously all things that ever were or ever will be. He understood your decisions and He rewarded them in eternity past in some manner of fashion, if none other than broadening your future options. Therefore, the principle of cause and effect is evident in His decree. This is cause. This is effect. What is intrinsic without effect? Blessings and rewards of some description or another. Your decision-making process was discerned by Him in eternity past. The plan was developed. A system was developed. And that system moves forward with your decisions. What route do you want to follow? Let's take the volitional decision, which is a cause producing an effect, which is human good, which is suffering and discipline. Intrinsic. God will not put up with this crap. It's in the system. You can't get away from this. You can't smooth this. You can't explain your way out of it. You're either making good decisions or you aren't. Now you can, what word can I use on Sunday? You can BS others. You can't BS God. The principle of cause and effect is evident in his decree. It's evident there. His plan is so structured that when a believer ignores the principles contained in Scripture, that decision becomes a cause initiating a negative effect, the limitation of that person's future options. When a believer grows in grace and endeavors to apply these divine principles, they become the cause that results in a positive effect, the expansion of that person's future options. The cause and effect. We conclude from this that both blessing and discipline are decreed in eternity past and occur in time in conjunction with the decision-making process of the believer. Now, I'm not going to go to all of these verses. We could go over to Hebrews and we could look at the passages there. We've got plenty of things we can see in the Gospels where Jesus Christ is laying this out for us. But you know the principle. When you make a bad decision, it will not have a good result for you over time. And look at this. Let's take the bad decisions a person might choose to execute. Everybody makes a bad decision every now and then. You cannot get away from it. Some of you are making bad decisions now. You're pouting at me now. That's bad decision number one. All right, that's going to have some kind of a negatory effect somewhere, okay? But you can get over that with rebound, okay? You can confess, oh, I shouldn't have said, done, or thought that. But when you pile these suckers up, pile them up, do you think that maybe the options are going to be limited at some point? Maybe, huh? I will get away with this. I'll get away with it. And you know what? We've got that going on in this country by people who are in positions of power who are adults and should know better, but they went to the wrong schools. And they were propagandized. We're going to get in a passage about that sometime soon, within the month maybe. They were propagandized into a system of thinking that is complete contradistinction to what God would have us do as a people that are citizens of a client nation. We're thinking third world now. And that is not going to play out well for people. People have tried it. I remember when Robert Mugabe took over Zimbabwe. And actually it was Rhodesia. Rhodesia sort of rolls off the tongue, but Zimbabwe, if you're going to name a country, why do the Z thing? I don't know. Anyhow, he took it over, and there were people there who had a phenomenal industry going in agricultural production. The government took the land. They knew how to do better. They had an economy that was solid and sound. They had money in the treasury, and all was good, and everybody was moving along copacetic. Mugabe comes in, he changes everything, the government owns everything, and now you can take a Zimbabwean dollar bill and put it out on the table, and you know what it is. In order to get as bad as a U.S. dollar is, how many Zimbabweans do you have to get a U.S. dollar? About a million or two. That's called inflation. Old Bob thought that was going to work out fine for him. And it did for a while. I mean, look, the honcho, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And Bob thought he was more equal than the others. And Bob was riding high until the system didn't work. So why does God leave things alone? He wants people to realize over time, so that they can learn from history what does and doesn't work, leave it alone and let it come to its ultimate end. So everybody that's watching will realize that is not going to work. We shouldn't try that. You can do it in your own life. You can watch other people do it, however you want to go. When a believer grows in grace and endeavors to apply these divine principles, they become the cause that results in a positive effect, the expansion of that person's future options. Now, we conclude from this that both blessing and discipline are decreed in eternity past and occur in time in conjunction with the decision-making process of the believer. It's like a package. You make a decision, there's an effect. If it lines up with God's plan and God's word, God's purpose, then attached to that is a blessing of some description. That's God's business. If you make a decision that is in contradistinction to that, then within the system there is some kind of penalty clause. God knows. Compound that over and over and over again, and you've got a package of problems that will take you a long time to clear out and therefore reach stability again. Principle. The plan of God is structured around cause and effect, so that when Bible doctrine is applied in the life of a believer, it becomes the cause that results in the effect of blessing. Principle. Conversely, his plan is structured so that when Bible doctrine is not applied in the life of a believer, it becomes the cause that results in the effect of suffering. And you can't get around that. You should give more thought to your decision-making process. Now listen to this. The definition of the divine decree needs repeating here. The decree of God, notice it is singular. We speak of the divine decrees because it's so all-encompassing and manages everything that occurs in human history, especially related to God's people, believers over time. That we have to, in our thought process, we have to break it down into categories and therefore look on it as the divine decrees. But it's all one decree. God doesn't need to break this down. It's in his mind from eternity past. He developed it for a purpose and a reason. And therefore, it is one decree. It's an all-encompassing concept. And here it is. The decree of God is his eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be. Have you ever paid any attention to that? You memorized it, I'm sure. If we had a sword drill here, some of you could lay out the decree. Well, listen to it again. The decree of God is his eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose. It has a purpose, and it's sovereign. He's running the show. Comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be. How does he comprehend it all? In their causes, conditions, successions, and relations, and determining their certain futurition. You should be either happy as punch or perplexed over that. We all should be perplexed by reading that. He understood simultaneously thought, decision, and action. Everything that ever, all things that ever were or will be. It includes your future. It includes the past. And the causes. Now that first cause, we got cause here. Then what happens after the cause? We have conditions. There are conditions associated with the cause. We'll get to that. Probably second session. May as well hold this off and do it all at once. And then there are successions. We got to find out what that means with regard to our application here. And then there are relations. Now that's all one thing, you will see, but it comes in sequence in our mind's eye. He got it nailed in eternity past regarding the way we think and the way we decide and the way we behave. And the whole system that he has set up is designed to reward or discipline whatever that first cause is. And determining their certain futurition. Certain, mind you. If God comprehends all things that ever were or will be, then the decision-making of the believer is not only understood by him, but its effect is also managed by him. Says it right there in the decree. He determines the certain futurition. That's his volition. Certain futurition. Note that causes come first in the sequence of events that are decreed. Applied to the believer's spiritual status quo, the cause refers to thought, decision, and action. All right? So we've got all of that set up. I don't want to go any further here. I want to do all of this at once. So we're stopping now for tea and crumpets. And it'll put us back here maybe around a quarter till the hour. We'll have prayer meeting and all. And then we'll have a rebound, and then we'll get started on this. So I'll see you back at a quarter till.